As we are entering and are already in the middle of Advent season, it's great to remember that the Lord Jesus promised that he will return. So we are waiting for his return. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer for two things. First, we want to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from the Word. But also, this week has been a tough week for law enforcement. And I believe last night or yesterday, a Houston police officer was shot and killed. We're going to pray for them. Okay, just join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to come before you, and we thank you so much that we have the privilege of knowing your word and knowing that you have made a promise. You fulfilled the first one when you said you'll come, when God just told us that a Savior will be born. And now we know that you have promised to come back for us. We look forward to that. And each and every day, and certainly during this season, we want to look forward to that and look to you. Lord, today as well, we as a congregation, as people in Houston, we want to lift up this family officer that was killed. Father, we pray that you would be there, that your presence will be so mighty, that, Lord, you would give comfort, that your people will be available. Father, I pray that you'll be with that family. Whatever they're going through, Lord, we know it's really difficult. We pray for your grace to be upon them. Father, we thank you again for this day. We pray that you speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you heard this phrase before and you probably used it. I hope you do because it's true. That Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Now, you need to understand when you say something like that or hear it, no other religion can say that. Because when you think about it, well, all the other religions has got a set of things that you have to follow, maybe some theology, system. For instance, if you are a Buddhist, there's a whole bunch of things you need to do, the way you dress, the way you give money to the poor, whatever it is. If you are a Muslim, there are the five pillars of Islam. You have to follow those things. And you can't really, it's not a relationship with Allah. It's not a real relationship with, if it's Buddha or somebody else, it's not a relationship like that at all. In fact, even some other religions, and some of them that are pseudo-Christian, there is a separation. You follow these things. They're liturgical things that's not necessarily wrong, necessarily. Some of the things that you have to follow, if you want to, your sin forgiven, you got to go to a certain person to help you. There is somebody else that's got to carry you through. So it's not a relationship. Only Christianity, only the Christian faith, only the Christian faith that we follow is that. And so it is a relationship. So as we look into the book of Hebrews, you need to understand that the Jewish Christians at the time, they were having a struggle with that. We talked about that last week and last couple of weeks. They have a struggle with understanding how their newfound faith is not like their religion. It's not like Judaism. It's not like how they supported and follow the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, they thought, when they follow that, there was a system. And that's why the writer focused so much on the angels, because they thought the angels were the mediator in so many ways for them in the Old Testament. They did things. They brought things to them, and they followed it that way. They couldn't get to God, really. God was Yahweh. He was so holy that you couldn't even say the word Yahweh in Hebrews. They were not allowed to say that. They had to have somebody else to mediate. And now suddenly, you get to the New Testament, and everything about the Old Testament has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and your religion, your faith, is really a relationship, and not a religion, not a system, not a set of patterns. And it was really tough for the Jewish people. And so the Hebrew writer, the writer to the Hebrews here, began to tell them that it is all about Jesus. It is not about the other things. The other things may be important. The Ten Commandments are important. None of those things are bad. They are just fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you want to have a relationship with the Almighty God, it is with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, okay, that's good. What does that have to do with us? Well, you know what? Every generation in the last 2,000 years, we have those kinds of things. And that's why we have this whole papacy that goes on, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox. All these things are there. Somehow, we just cannot seem to figure it out that it is a relationship and a relationship with the Almighty God alone. But we oftentimes, we just think it's a system. If we can just follow that system. And today in the churches, I want to tell you, there's a lot of things going on. And it may be very different than what it sounds like, but it's going back to exactly that, that there's a system. You know, in churches today, there's a lot of focus on social stuff, a lot of social justice that's going on. There's a lot of systems of things. If we just do this, do this, do this. And every denomination's got something. And sometimes all the denominations are fitting all together, and they have forgotten that it is about Jesus Christ. It is about relationship with the Lord. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1970, it is all about that. It was all about relationship. You know, I went to church. I saw things. It didn't do anything for me at all. Most people that gave their lives during that decade, where it was a kind of a small revival in a sense, a Jesus people revival, it was like it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, as we finish chapter 1, it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrew Christians, he was trying to get them to understand that Jesus is greater than angels at this chapter and other things as well. But the whole book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus being the Almighty God, glorifying Jesus, depending upon Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But the Hebrews here, Hebrew writer here in chapter 1, is talking about how different Jesus was from the angels. And so today, what we want to do is look at how he defines it, how he deciphers that, and then to see who Jesus is. Now, last week, we talked about Jesus in two categories that was really important. First of all, that he was the Son. He was the Son. He was not another angel. You say, what's the big deal? We know that. No, back then, people didn't know that. They had a tough time with it. And today, the people don't know that. I think we were talking about angels last week. How many of you have heard people say, you know, oh, my father went to heaven, he became an angel, right? You heard those things before. We mix them all up. And sometimes we think, you know, Jesus is a great angel. No, we need to understand who they are. But we need to understand more than that, that who Jesus is. He was the Son of the living God. And then we talked about how he was worshiped. You don't worship any created beings, although a lot of people want to. You only worship the Almighty God. So today, we want to talk about a few things, five things actually, from seven passages that is described here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, about who Jesus is as he's describing what the angels are not, all right? So we want to talk about that, and I want you to think about this. Think about, is this how you see Jesus? Is this how you feel about Jesus? Is this how you understand who Jesus is, all right? Who is Jesus? First, we want to look at this before we get to the specific of these five things, that Jesus is God. He is God. That is so important to understand. Follow with me here in verse 7. You got a yellow sheet if you want to, or to open your Bible, or if you have your tablet, whatever you want to do. In speaking of the angels, he says, this is the Almighty God, he makes his angels spirit. It's okay, what does that mean? Now, if you want to understand who angels are, oftentimes angels are described as spirit, and then follow on, and his servants, flames of fire. They can come across as fiery or whatever it is, because they don't have the terrestrial body unless they want to take that form. They have a celestial body, and that celestial body oftentimes is seen like fire. But the verse there in the beginning, he, this is talking about Jesus, so describing Jesus, and that word makes is the word create. It is the word in the Greek is poieion. It means that you make something out of nothing. It's not the same word as we talked about last week. We talked about the word ginomai, which is to become or to make, but it is not that. It's just to become a position, to go to a position. But this word literally is the word create. It's the word for creation, poieion. It is make something out of nothing. This is literally materializing something that is not there. It's not like you take something and turn it into something else. No, it makes something. And it talks about Jesus. He makes. He created his angel spirit. So that means that he is the creator God. It goes on a little bit. Your throne, verse 8, and I'll come back to 7 in a second. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. So God Almighty is describing Jesus, the Son, as O God. Now, you know the triune God is hard to understand. The Trinity is hard to understand. We can't fully understand it on this side of heaven. But there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're equal in essence. And so he's describing Jesus as God. Now, I hope you understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, I hope he's your best friend, but he's also the Almighty God. Don't ever lessen him to that place. There are people that talks about the Lord and treat them like just like a petty friend. We've seen some Twitter, some famous people on Twitter, Christian leaders, who tweets things about Jesus. I'm like, really? Really? You want to write this about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator God? Do you really want to write that? But we do that because we are so familiar in a sense, and we lessen the Lord to the place where he is just kind of, okay, he's my savior, but he's my friend. I'll get to you later, Lord. I'm busy right now. Isn't that how we treat him sometimes? When we have our devotion, I'm really busy right now. I don't have time for prayer right now. Even though it's so urgent, you know, you're sensing the Lord wanting you to speak to him right now about it, but I have no time. We make him that way. But it says here, oh God. So the Lord Jesus is God. And so the first part of his Godship is this, that we can find him, verse 7. He is the Creator God. It goes on a little later, and it talks about how he created the foundations of the world, right? But he's the Creator God. He created the angels. Some people have asked me, when exactly were the angels created? Well, they were created before the creation of the world. They were created before Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in this description. It seems like it. How much earlier, we don't really know. But it seems like the angels were created before that. But nevertheless, they were created. And they were created as angels, mean messenger, servants of the living God. And then he says he makes his angel. He created his angels. So these angels, all these however many there are, hundreds of millions or billions of angels, they belong to Jesus. So there is a big difference between angels and Jesus Christ. He made them. So that's a huge difference. But more important, we need to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He not only created angels, I want to tell you something. He created you. The scripture tells us that. In your mother's womb, long before, he's already designed us. He created us. He made us exactly who we are. Some of you are Asian, some of you are Caucasian, some of you are African American, some of you are whatever, some of you are tall, some of you are short. Whatever it is, God put those DNA things in you. He made you exactly that. And some of you say, well, that's cool for me. I don't mind. I like me. Some of you may not. And maybe some of you have family situation, maybe something with your children, and you say, why, God, why did you do this? I want to tell you, sometimes you just don't understand it. You don't understand why God made certain things certain way, certain people certain way. You ask God, why? Oh, God, why did you allow that to happen? You created me. You could have created me just with a little bit more of this or a little bit less of that. How come? Nevertheless, we need to understand that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our best friend, he is the Creator God. He knows everything about you. And what about the thought? He can do something that you and I can never imagine doing. So that's one thing that is really important. So when you pray to God, when you pray to the Lord, when you say, Lord Jesus, you know, I'm in need of help, understand who he is. He's the Creator God. There's nothing that he cannot do. He created the world. He created the universe. You certainly can do that, whatever you're thinking about. The second thing we find here, he's the eternal God. This is really important. It talks about this a little bit in the beginning. He had no beginning, but in the beginning of the world, there was a beginning. Interesting, if you think about eternity, we know the Almighty God is eternal, right? He has no beginning, no end, Alpha and Omega. But did you know that you and I are eternal too? Did you know that from this moment on, you are going to exist forever? That's eternal. But we had a beginning though. See, we're not eternal like God was eternal. God was eternal because he had no beginning and he has no ending. You and I, we have no ending. We are going to be eternal. We had a beginning. I don't know how many of you have pets. I have a puppy. And I'm not stupid to think that she'll live forever. She's 10 years old. So whenever your pets are getting to 10 years old, you know what happens. But because she's a mix, she'll live a little longer. I think purebred, they don't live as long. But I had another puppy. I only had two in my whole life. And he lived to 14. And then we had to put him down. And it just killed me. I suffered grief. Like I know he's only a dog, but I really suffered. You know what it is, those of you that have pets. And certainly dealing with people, right? You have grief, like there's no tomorrow. So as a result, I didn't want another pet for a long, long time, but finally we have one. But I remember when we put down our dog, first one, somebody in our church had to do the same. And she loved the little puppy, and she came to me and said, "Pastor, I know the Bible doesn't say it, but is my dog in heaven?" And she was serious. And that's kind of a trap question for us pastors, you know. We know biblically and theologically what to say, but we don't want to say it. We say, you know what, the Bible doesn't speak that, but if you want to believe that, it's okay for now. You can believe that, just for her feeling's sake. There are only two creatures that have been created that will last for eternity. Dogs are not. The animals in this world are not. They don't last forever. But people, whether you're a believer or not, whether you are righteous or wicked, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, you are going to last forever. There is eternity for you. You just want to be in the right eternal setting. Angels as well, because in the last verse that we read here, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They will last forever too. Those that have not fallen will be serving God's people here on earth, as they are doing right now, and also in heaven forever. So there's eternity there. But Jesus Christ is a little different there. He's not like us. He's not like an angel. Why? Because he didn't have a beginning. His eternity went from no beginning eternally to eternally. Us, we had a beginning, and we're going to have an eternity. Now, think about that for a moment. I know that there are pastors out there, the preachers out there, I heard it with my own ears, that said that and believe that there is no eternity for those who are not believers. If you're sinners, well, God is not going to let you suffer eternity in the lake of fire or hell, wherever they call it. No, he's just going to, you know, eviscerate you. He's going to just blow you up. You're gone. You disappear. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all people that are created, there is a beginning, and then there is eternity. It is either eternity in heaven with the Almighty God forever and ever, amen, or we are going to be eternally in the lake of fire, which we don't want to talk about. It's not PC, but it's the truth. And angels as well. But the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has eternity. And his eternity, there's no beginning. That means he's the Almighty God. He is God eternal. That's awesome. To think that God eternal, or whatever, however long that was, there's no timing. Well, that was Jesus. Third thing we find here in this passage is that he's the righteous God. And it's really easy to think of God because that's how we're brought up. Especially if you didn't grow up in a church. It's really easy to think of the Almighty God as a God that has no righteousness or don't care about righteousness. Because if you're not a Christian, and you think about some of the other gods, never mind the gods of the Hindu gods, or the Greek mythological god, or the Chinese gods that we have, they are all wicked in so many ways. They might be good gods, but they're wicked in this way. They have their frailties, they have sinfulness, they have all these things. That's how man has designed the understanding of God. So righteousness is something that is, you know, so-so. For instance, take the god, the Greek mythological god that you probably all studied and you think that doesn't follow. A lot of people follow this god. Zeus, he's the greatest of god, right? The Greek gods. He's not a very nice being. Not a very nice person. This is a God that's wicked. And so sometimes he's nice. If he's on your side, he's nice. So this is the understanding of God. But you know what? That is not the understanding of God in the Bible. That is not the understanding of God for Jesus Christ. Say, what does that mean? Well, he says he loves righteousness. Right? He loves righteousness. But he doesn't stop there. He said, that's good. Okay, I can live with that. Jesus loves righteousness. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You cannot be a righteous person if you don't hate sin. You need to understand that you can't love righteousness and love sin at the same time. It cannot happen. Sin brought Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Today there's a lot lot of churches, maybe a lot of Christians, maybe even a lot of pastors, who's fine with sin. Who's fine with sin. We love righteousness, but you know what? Sin is okay. Not so bad. You do this, I understand. We understand, you know? You had to do that. You had no choice. You were born with that situation. You're placed in a circumstance that you had no choice. It was a disease. It was something that was wrong. It's not your fault, your parents' fault. It's that society's fault. They made you that way. And so sin is fine. But it says here in verse 9, you have love, righteousness. Jesus loved righteousness, holiness, everything that's right before the Almighty God. But it goes on and he says, and hated wickedness. Wickedness is something we should hate. The lies and the cheating, the stealing, the threatening, the hating of people, the anger, all those things are wickedness. We need to hate them. Not hate the people, but hate the sin. We need to let the people know it's not okay. It doesn't do well for your lives. You do not live the better life if you continue to embrace the sin or this kind of wickedness. Our God is a God of righteousness. Jesus is a God of righteousness. When you go before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're praying, you're asking the Lord, you know, and you're relating to him in prayer, you need to understand something. If you're living in sin, if you have sin in your heart, you have anger in your heart, you have hatred in your heart, you need to confess it before the Lord because he hates it. He just does. No matter how much you say, no, he can tolerate that. He understands me. He knows what I went through. No. Making excuse for sin doesn't change that it's still sin. Our God is a God of righteousness. The next one, he's also the unchanging God. You know, the Lord doesn't change, you know. Did you know that our world will change? It's not political necessarily, but I know it's in politics. This is whole climate change thing going on, right? And our world, you know, we have to change our way of living. You know, we have to protect this world. I want to tell you, I'm not a litter bug. I don't throw things on the street. I don't. I recycle what I need to recycle. I try not to spend too much carbon footprint or whatever they call it. But can I tell you this? This world is going to be changed. The Bible says one day this world is going to be destroyed, the whole world. And no matter what we do, we can't stop it. We cannot stop it. In fact, the scripture right here talks about that. It says, you know, they will perish. And it talks about the foundations of the earth and the heaven. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. This is this world. And in case you say, well, he's just talking here. No. You go to all kinds of scriptures, including the book of Revelation. Did you know that the book of Revelation literally talks about a third of the earth being destroyed, on and then a quarter, and on, right? And there's one part where it talks about rolling up the sky like a scroll. Can you imagine look up in the sky and the sky is being rolled away? I can't imagine that. That must be so scary. The world is going to be changed. It is going to be gone. It will be burnt up with fire. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new one. And so we are going to experience another kind of life. But I want to tell you who doesn't change. The Lord Jesus doesn't change. He's not going to change. The way he is now, he's going to be the way he's going to be 10,000 years from now or a million years from now. The way he is now was exactly the way he was, you know, 5,000 years ago. The way he is now to you and to me was exactly how he was when he walked the earth. He was in the form of a man. He was incarnate, but he was Jesus. He doesn't change. Is that great? The Lord that you gave your life to, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that Jesus has saved you from your sins. He's not changed. He's exactly that. I remember there are moments in my life when I just came before the Lord and just in deep joy to a place where tears are flowing in my eyes and just blessing him and loving him. That same Jesus is the same Jesus today. Everything else will change. You know, our state will change. We might be dead. We might have died, or we might not have, but we might be in heaven. But you know what? The heaven and earth is going to be different, but Jesus will not be different. He's going to be exactly the same because he's the unchanging. He is immutable, the word is, but he's the unchanging God, and he is God. The last thing here. I love this one. He's the reigning God. Verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Now, I don't know if you understand how people reign. I see these movies, you know, like The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite movies. And then when the king comes out, the monarchs come out, right? They will come out and they got the crown, they got the robe, they got the queen next to them. They'll come to the throne, and what do? The first thing they do. They get to the throne and they sit down. They sit down on the throne. You know what that symbolizes? It symbolizes that he rules. You're sitting down. Everybody else is standing. Let me tell you, this is what's going to happen. He sat down, right, at the right hand of God. We know that the scripture tells us. All the angels are standing, I think, because they're not ruling. They're servants. What is it that you want me to do, Almighty God? I'm ready to go. But Jesus, he sat down because he reigns. And not only that, it adds on this part that all his enemies are footstool for the feet. It is symbolic to say they are at the bottom. They're right there. Our Lord Jesus is going to reign, and he is reigning today. That's who he is. And so when you come before the Lord, keep that in mind, that he is the Lord who reigns. Now let me ask you a question before we end. You worry about something today? Saying, you know, I don't know what's going to happen with my family. You're afraid of something? I don't know what's going on in my workplace. I got some enemies in my life. My neighbors are really, you know, I have to go to this place. I'm really scared. I'm not sure what's going to go happen to my life. Okay? Just remember who you have inside of you and who's the Lord and Savior of your life. You have the God that created you. You have the God that's eternal, knows everything, been there, done that. You have the God that's righteous. You have the God that's never going to change. You know, the things you believed about him 10 years ago is not any different now. And you have the sovereign, almighty God who reigns. Why are you afraid? What do you have to be afraid of? As I study Hebrews, and it's not an easy book to study, let me tell you. I was talking to somebody. If you want to just have milk, don't study Hebrews. You want meat, this is the book you want. You need to go after. As I'm studying Hebrews, I'm telling you the confidence in my life about who my Lord is just grows deeper and stronger and bigger and greater. Whatever it is that's bothering you today, whatever it is that's bothering me today, why would I care? Why would I be afraid? Why would I be worried? Why would I be anything at all? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a little wimp somewhere. He's the sovereign Lord. Just imagine him when you're praying, sitting on his throne, at the right hand of God, reigning. And he say, Lord Jesus, I have this issue. And knowing that because he loves you, he's hearing you. Say, I have this problem, I can't solve it. Do you think he can't? Of course he can. He just wants you to lay it at his feet, and he'll deal with it. That's how God, isn't that great? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I ask people who don't know Jesus Christ, I say, give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling them to do something that's so awesome. And that's who we are, God's people. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross of Calvary for me and for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you saved us. And Lord, we want to glorify you and give honor to you every way we can. I pray that you will help us to be able to worship you in such a way to know who you are, that you're the awesome God. And thank you so much for loving us and caring for us and always promising that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We love you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.